Last week we were in Jeremiah 29, and we saw that God, through the prophet, told Israel to actually pray for the city they were in, which was the city that held them captive, the city of Babylon. And this morning we're talking about giving, you know, and at the beginning of the year, it's a good time to talk about that. Usually between December and January, we tend to eat too much, so we talk about, you know, eating and getting control. And also, between Christmas and New Year's, it's a time when we overspend, not just overeat, but overspend. We need to get a little more control in that area of money. We talk about money. And so it's a delicate subject, and the Word of God has a lot to say. So we're in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read the text this morning from verses 6 to 12. This is the fifth oracle from Malachi. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you were robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there may be, or that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will have room enough for. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Join with me in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning as the giver of the word. It is your word. And we look to the Holy Spirit to be the illuminer, to help us understand what was given so we can run with it and live by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when we talk about giving, sometimes we struggle. And there was a man during the time of Peter Marshall. He was a very well-known chaplain to the U.S. Senate. This is somebody, preachers hear his name, Peter Marshall. And the man came to him and says, you know, I have a kind of a problem with giving right now. There was a time when it wasn't bad. I was making $20,000 a year, and it was easy for me to give. I would give $2,000 a year. Now I'm making $500,000 a year, so this is a lot of money back then. And I'm having a hard time giving. I can't afford to give $50,000. It's just too much money. I can't afford it. So Peter Marshall, Dr. Marshall, said, sir, I see your problem. And he didn't give any advice and said, would you join with me in prayer at this time? And so they bowed, and he began to pray. And he prayed with great boldness and great authority, and this was his prayer. Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Lord, reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to give again. Can you imagine the guy having a hard time saying amen to that one? We're going to talk about giving this morning, and we're in Malachi, but we'll end in in the Corinthians, so the New Testament. And so we want to see the tithing idea, and I believe it was for Israel, and see it in that context, but take from the passage what is for us as New Testament believers this morning, focusing on giving with the New Testament understanding. But there is a promise about giving here that I think is for all of us. And really, it's about financial freedom. And when we look at these oracles, the word really means burden. This is the fifth burden that Malachi unloaded and gave to the people. He laid his burden, God's burden, on the prophet's heart to the people. And when we get into a passage like this, we need to understand God's whole thing is about moving us to freedom. Not slavery, but freedom. And it's very tempting to, for many, to take a passage like this and to abuse it and to do what might be called tithing guilt. to lay a guilt trip on people and use the passage to squeeze more money out of people. And sometimes big ministries, let's say there's a television ministry attached to the ministry and you got to pay those revenues every week. It's easy to take this passage and make promises that are really not intended for the church, to say something like this. You know, if you do this, God's going to bless you. And they just focus on, you know, that word bless and don't define it very well. And it's kind of turning God into like a divine slot machine. You know the slot machines? You don't know about slot machines, right? You shouldn't. But I'm told, I've never actually used one, that you put the money in, like God's a divine slot machine. You put in the 10%, pull down the arm, and you get back more than you put in. And that's really generalizing, but that's just not what's intended in Scripture. It's really getting away from the heart that God wants us to have. And so as we look in Malachi, it's going to be chapter 3, verses 7 to 12, we want to see the heart. And mismanagement of money, financial mismanagement, is really rooted in heart mismanagement. It's something that starts in the heart. And so I want to back up to verse 6. Verse 6 is a linking verse, so what we're looking at, verses 7 to 12, verse 6 links also back to the passage that came before. So that'd be chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 5. And there was a question. There's all kinds of questions in Malachi. The question is, has God changed? Is he still just? And the answer in verse 6 is very clear. For I, the Lord, do not change. And everyone said, hallelujah. God does not change. And here comes the zinger for Israel. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, I'm a gracious God. You guys would be toast if I changed according to how you change, because we change. And so the passage we're looking at now, verses 7 to 12, is focusing on standards that are right and wrong about giving. And based on this, of Israel's track record, they'd be toast if God changed. And God is saying now in verse 7 that he doesn't change his love towards Israel. He says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. So their present financial crisis, Israel was going through a hard time in their economy, and Malachi is pointing them back to their track record with God. They had been turning away from God, turning away from his word, and going all the way back to their forefathers, it says. And so verse 7 is a command to return to the Lord. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Those three words, return to me, in essence, summarize all that the Old Testament prophets said to Israel through their long, long history. It was always this covenant language. It's actually a covenant code, if you will, return to me. The covenant God speaking to his covenant people, Israel, in the language of blessing and curse. It was right from the founding. All the covenants are rooted in this concept of blessing and curse. This is how you know how you're doing with God. And amazingly, I think you picked it up in my reading, Israel was actually sassy at this point with God. Did you sort of pick that up in the reading? You know, the prophet would bring an accusation and they would sass right back at God. In verse 7, when God said, return to me, they said, oh, how are we to return to you? We haven't gone anywhere. We're close. What are you talking about? That's what's underneath. Every accusation Malachi brought, they sass back. So he gets very specific in verse 8. And he says, will a man rob God? I'm sure that got their attention. Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? And the quick answer, in tithes and offerings. Now, the word rob here is actually a very strong word. It's used elsewhere in Proverbs, and it's the idea of plundering, of defrauding. So it's easy to defraud somebody, but how do you defraud God? How do you rob God? How can you do that? And for Israel, it was very clear because the law demanded something from them. They were under the old covenant of tithing, of giving exactly a certain amount, and they weren't doing it, and it was having an impact on the nation. And so God says, you're really robbing me. You might be wanting to send a message to the priests who live off this, but you're robbing me. And it has to do with honor and trust. Earlier in Malachi, he complained, the prophet, about what they were bringing by way of giving, and this speaks to the quality of the offerings. They were bringing blemished offerings, blemished lambs to be sacrificed. So, you know, a lamb that just got mauled by a lion, he's half dead, and they said, well, he's going to die anyway, we'll just bring this. Instead of bringing the best, they were bringing the worst. And this was sending a message about what they felt about God. God doesn't deserve any better than this. And so the prophet also complained, a father gets honor, should not God receive honor? And now he's talking about the precise quantity of what they were supposed to give, and the law was so clear. This is talking to a nation here. And so, you know, they didn't have a taxation system. This was it. And so the tithing, there were actually two tithes in Leviticus, if you want to check it later, 27, verse 30 and verse 32, required the nation as a whole and individually to bring in two tithes. The first tithe, the first tenth, was of all their produce from the field and all their livestock, or the financial equivalent, either or. And this would be brought in on a regular basis. It was for the tribe of the Levites. Say, why that? There were 12 tribes that made up the nation. One of the tribes was the tribe of priests. They had no land. All the other tribes, the 11 others, had their own allotment of land. The Levites were dispersed among the 11 tribes because they were the mediators. They mediated for the world between God and people and between God and the nation. And so the 11 other tribes were to support the Levites. They did it through the tithing. So when they were withholding the tithe, the priests really felt it. I mean, they were going hungry. The second tithe was every third year during the special feast. They had 7 feast days for Israel, and they would bring in the second tithe, and that second tithe was to be put in the storehouse. I guess it was a financial equivalent, and it was used for the poor, for the foreigner, for the widow, for the orphan. And when they withhold all this, the priests and the poor felt the squeeze. The ministry was suffering. And God says, you're robbing them, but you're really robbing me. And so it's an issue of the heart, of honoring God, but also trusting him. If I give up this first part, this best part, can I live off the rest? Will I be able to make it? And that's a trust issue for all of us. We have to trust the Lord with what we have for living. And so God cannot bless this carnality, I'll use that word, bless this dishonor and this lack of trust. He's not going to bless that, and so he goes to covenant talk. It's very strong. This goes right back to Moses, verse 9. He says, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you. And because God is unchanging in his character, and his standards, therefore, are unchanging, he responds to violations of his law in a way that's totally predictable. They knew this is the way the covenant is set up. And according to every covenant God has ever made with mankind, when there is disobedience, he responds with what we call curse, something bad, so we get the message. It's never to the degree we deserve. It's to send a message. Now, if you believe that tithing is for us today, and you want to take it from Malachi, what you should really be preaching is not just the blessing part. You know, if you do this, God's going to bless you. If you want to be consistent, you'd have to say, well, if you don't, God's going to curse you. Could you imagine if we were preaching that? You know, this is for a nation, and now to bring this down to the church, it doesn't really fit. We have to see it in its context. And in Malachi, this is now the third curse that's been pronounced. The fourth one is actually the last word in the book. It's the last word of the Old Testament. Very interesting. The Old Testament ends with the word curse, and the New Testament moves to blessing. You know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it begins with the word blessed. Blessed are you. He became a curse for us so we could be blessed. In Malachi, that last word, cursed, is actually referring to the last generation on the earth before the second coming of Christ, when all the world has said no to what God has given. God gave his son, and the world says, no, we're not interested at all. There's only one thing that God can pour out on that, and it's the word curse. Three woes in the apocalypse. God wants to bless, but if we won't receive his best giving, Jesus Christ, what else can God do but send a message that we need to get? In Israel's case here, holding back the tithes and the offerings and the rest of their disobedience meant that God's law, his immutable, unchanging law, had to kick in, and it was the language of curse, and Israel would get it. They understood right away, God's not blessing our fields. He's cursing the fields. God doesn't change. Just like he said, we better change. And people get the message. And so the whole tribulation period, that last book of the Bible, is God said he would do this. He's doing it. We better change. It's actually mercy that God speaks to us in this strong kind of way so we get it. Now, what does the curse really mean? It just means bad things. Instead of good things happening, bad things. And in verse 11, it speaks of pests. You know, and if you're a farmer, a mouse is not cute. A million mice are really not cute. They are pests. They make the news sometimes. I saw it this week in the paper. Somewhere out in the Maritimes, I won't mention where, there's a whole invasion of these pests, and it made the news. These guys were affecting the economy, whether locusts or mice, whatever it was, they were munching the GNP, the gross national product, the agriculture. And that was the shape of the curse. And so the GNP goes down, inflation goes up, unemployment goes up, and we get that. It's the same thing in our economy. When one goes up, the other goes down. One goes down, the other goes up. And we feel these are bad times. There's a second component in the last verse, verse 12, where instead of the nations saying you are blessed, the nations are looking saying you guys are cursed. What's going on in your land? And Israel became a showcase nation for all the other nations to see. They could see blessing and curse one way or the other. And so Israel's status in the world was going down. And so financial mismanagement is rooted in the heart. When the heart is where it should be, we're honoring God, we're trusting him, then things are okay. Finances are okay. The next principle coming from that is that our spirituality is the basis for financial obedience. You have to have your heart right with God to be able to even do this. And when your heart is right with God, obeying him and trusting him is a possibility. And the Lord now, he throws out this test for Israel. He tells them, if you do this, in Adam's language to me this morning, then I will do this. And here it is. So he's telling Israel, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Bring the whole thing in. Bring it into the right place for the right reason, that there may be food. And that food is for the poor and for the priests. Here comes the promise. Now listen to this. This is the part I think that's really for us, that applies to us. God says something strong. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessings that you will not have room for it. Isn't that a beautiful, powerful verse? It tells us what God really wants to pour on us. He doesn't want to pour curse on people, cursings and bad things. He wants to pour blessings on us, but we have to be in that right place to get it. He will not pour out blessings on us dishonoring him or distrusting him. It has to be right. So he invites Israel to do something here that he never does anywhere else in the Bible. You never see God saying, go ahead and test me. As a matter of fact, it's usually the other way around. We're not to test God. Remember when the devil told Jesus, jump off the temple and we'll see what God will do if you do that? Really, he was saying, do this bad thing and we'll see what God does. And Jesus said, it is written, do not test the Lord your God. Here, the nation of Israel is being invited to test God one and only one time. This is important. If you do this good thing, watch and see what I'm going to do. Test me in this. Why does God want this? What is God after? He's after our trust. This is about love. This is about us loving God so much that we trust him with his money, not ours. It takes us a long time to get that. I still, oh God, please help me with that one. That this is your money. It sure feels like my work, and it's your money. But it is. You know, Psalm 24, the earth and the world is all the Lord's and its fullness thereof. It's all his. So God is saying to them, if you do this, I will open the floodgates of heaven. The storehouse in heaven is filled up as the storehouse on earth is filled up. As the one on earth is emptied, the one in heaven is poured out, and this one down here is filled up again. God is saying, I'm going to reverse the curse on your GNP and your status in the world. I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to turn it back. You turn back to me, I'll turn this around. That's the promise here. It's beautiful. The last principle this morning is that prosperity is the result of financial and spiritual freedom. Your heart has to be set free to have that financial freedom. And really what we're saying here, what should we be giving to God? What is our debt to God? You could use that word debt when we think of what he gave for us and to have that proper motivation. And so I want to say something about tithing again. I could get in trouble here. Most offering envelope companies for churches have it right there on the envelope, tithes and offerings. And it's like, I can't get them to change that. And so we have that in us. And I would say it's, I could get in a lot of trouble here, optional. That tithing is a place to start. And if you say, well, doesn't the Bible mandate tithing? Yes, for Israel. Well, what about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek before the law? Really? That's the template for tithing? Because this was once in his life after he went to war and he had the spoils of war that he gave to a king, which was the custom of the time. That's not really a good template for tithing. Well, what about Jacob? Jacob said, God, if you bless me, I'll give you a tithe. I'll tithe. That's kind of like bargaining with God. It's not really a template for giving. Well, what about Jesus? When Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees and said, you know, you tithe this and you tithe that, but your hearts are completely wrong. Well, he wasn't endorsing tithing per se. He was going after their hearts and saying, even though you tithe, your hearts are completely wrong. Let me give you two passages, I think, that give us this concept of the freedom of giving, the blessing of giving. Both in the letters to the Corinthians. In the first letter, we have a pattern for giving, a pattern for all churches. Paul writes the Corinthians and us, and he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his or her income, saving it up. And so he's saying here, really, give regularly, give proportionately, according to your income, and give to the New Testament storehouse, the church. I get all kinds of phone calls on it, like you do. You know, give to this association, heal this disease, the heart association, the lung association, the liver association. I said, I'm going to give to the kingdom of God first. Because if I don't give there, I'm not taking care of the soul. And the kingdom's about saving the person. That's the most important thing. Or giving to save the whales, or save this, or save that. So the church, you know, it's about the church. The church is the place where the kingdom of God is extended in the world. And what about now what Malachi said with regards to blessing? You know, is there such a thing that God will bless according to what we give? And then remember also cursing, is there still something there? I think it's softened quite a bit. 2 Corinthians 9, these are go-to verses, key verses about giving in the New Testament. And we go back to the agricultural picture here and get the picture. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then Paul connects that to giving. So giving is like a farmer throwing seed in the ground. You throw a lot of seed, you get a big bumper crop. You throw in a few seeds, you just get a little bit. And then he says, here's the freedom now. You are free. Each man, woman, should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God is a giving God. He just wants you to be like him. God wants you to be set free and to give the way he does, voluntarily, freely, what you purpose in your heart. And if you're stuck on this, you know, 10% thing and say, well, you know, I'm not going to give anything at all because it's not 10%. You're not free. You're not free. Maybe you have no money at all. You're still free to give. I want to close with a few examples. Richard Wurmbrand, from an earlier generation, was in the Russian gulags as a prisoner, and he gave a tithe of his food to the weakest of his brothers that were enslaved with him. He was tithing his food. You've heard of the Quaker Oats Company. Maybe you eat Quaker Oats. Amen. It was started by a fellow named Henry Crowell, who bought a rundown Quaker mill and started tithing his profits until he reached 60% and 70%. He gave 70% of every, so that's way beyond a tithe. And I'm sure he was still around. The company's still around. William Colgate, you brushed your teeth this morning? Well, he left his house at the age of 16 and was led to the Lord by a canal boat operator who said, give yourself 100% to Jesus. And then give, and it was, tithing was big, give 10% of everything you have to the Lord. And so the very first paycheck he got was 10 bucks. He gave a buck to the Lord's work. His company grew and grew, and he was tithing 50% of all that he had. The Holiday Inns, have you ever stayed in a Holiday Inn? Wallace Johnson did the same thing. When's the last time you ate Kraft cheese? J.L. Kraft had a small cheese company that only started to grow when he made God his senior partner in business, and it flourished and flourished. Here's my last little example. There was a young missionary who returned from the field, and his body was broken, and so was his heart, and he couldn't go back to the mission field, and so he started a grape juice hobby. His hobby grew into a big, big business, and he was able to finance global missions from his juice company. Have you ever heard of Welch's grape juice? So I pile example after example. In Toronto, I knew a guy who was a worship director. He directed the worship of a big, big church, and he felt the Lord bringing him to the end of that ministry, and he started a bee honey company in small town Ontario to finance kingdom projects. A friend of mine was a missionary in Turkey for 8 years, and for personal health reasons came off the field, went back to BC, and started a cheese company to finance missions in Turkey, and God blessed it. And I hope you get the message this morning that God's saying, give to him, give to him, he will take care of you. Shall we stand? I'm going to pray. And pray with me about our hearts, that God would set us free in our hearts. It's about becoming like him, trusting him, and honoring him. Afterwards, I'm going to make myself available down here. If you want to come and talk to me about something, pray about something, I am here. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you are the giver. You give us life. You give us all things that we need for life. And you gave your son, the Lord Jesus, the indescribable gift. And he gave his life for us to set us free from our sins, to give us this high position with you, seated in the heavenlies with him. Father, if we are enslaved in this matter of giving, if money holds us, set us free so we can hold money again with an open hand, and you can have as much of it as you want. Deliver us, Lord. Help us to be generous givers, joyful givers, because this is what you love. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May the generous love of God be with you today. May the glorious grace, the gift of Jesus Christ, be with you on your countenance. And may the peace that you get from that, the peace of the Holy Spirit, be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.